So my only question for those of you in the congregation, did our faces reflect what our voices were singing? I hope they did. I hope they did. The joy since Jesus came into my heart. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and again, I encourage you to bring your Bible to church with you. It's good to get familiar with it. This morning we had a little sword drill. If you've ever been a part of a Sunday school program like that where they have you hold your Bible, it's your sword, the word of the Lord, and you hold it up in the air and whoever's directing calls out a verse and then you repeat it and then quickly try to find it and whoever finds it first gets the opportunity to read. It's interesting to watch. My men's Bible study group, when we first started that years ago, for the references in our Bible, I would write, what do you ever call these things? Bookmark, thank you. I would make up bookmarks ahead of time with all the scripture references on there, and the men, as they came, I'd hand those out, and they would find them in their Bible because they had a difficult time finding them in a timely manner so that we can keep going through the Bible study. Over the years, these men have gotten very good at finding their way through their Bibles. That's one of the benefits of carrying it with you and getting used to it. This is like your greatest friend, the Word of God. Take it with you wherever you go. Luke chapter 17 is our text for today. We're going to begin with verse 11 and conclude with verse 19. The Gospel of Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. That is one of the sweetest sounds, the turning of pages. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that enter to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. This is your declaration, this is your logos personified in Christ Jesus and written upon these pages and delivered by the power of the Spirit. That, Lord, this is what we grow by. This is meat for our souls. And so, Lord, we have come not to simply pull off of the top, but rather, Lord, to dig deep into your word. And we would that you would do that with us and through us, Lord, as you move us by your Spirit. That, Lord, you would open up our ears to hear and our eyes to see and enlarge our heart, Lord, to absorb all that you would have for us. And so, Lord, today hide your servant behind the cross and speak through these lips of clay. Words of truth for the edification of your people and for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When you look at the mighty acts of Jesus contained in the Gospels, we are reminded that John would conclude his Gospel with these words. If you turn to the last chapter, the mighty acts of Jesus. In John's last chapter, chapter 21, verse 25, he says, And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, If they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. And that's true. The mighty works of Christ in 3.5 years of ministry are far more than what we have here. But what we have, John would say then in chapter 20, beginning with verse 30, he would say, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now that's the context of which we should look at every act that Jesus did. That within every act, Christ was pointing to something of a greater nature even than what he did. I mean, can you imagine that he cleansed 10 lepers from a distance, just saying, go and show yourself to the priest. And when they left and walked away, they found themselves cleansed. This is not the only time which Jesus dealt with leprosy. In Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 1, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, you can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and he touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. You see, this idea of leprosy is throughout your Bible in the Old Testament. It was viewed by the Jewish people in particular that you were marked by God's displeasure. This was a disease, as we understand it, which at the time was incurable. It was a consuming disease, a canker, a cancer. It was communicable. It could be shared one with another. It was unclean. It was something that isolated people. It stigmatized people. It marked people. The people who had leprosy in that day could not have any association with anybody else. They were separated from their families. They were separated from the worship system of the day. And they would be instructed to stand alone, and they would beg. And if anybody got too close, they would cry out, unclean, unclean. Can you imagine a life like that? I remember reading in Chuck Colson, one of his books, that he was the head of prison ministries, and he was called, and he went to India, a nation that has a caste system. And you have different levels of qualities of people. The last or the bottom level are what we call untouchables. There is no hope for these people. And Chuck Colson, a presenter of the gospel, believing that Christ died, that whosoever would believe would be saved, was called to India. And as he was traveling in his car, sitting in the back seat of the car, and they pulled up to a prison where he was to speak, a crowd of people thronged about the car. And as he looked out the windows, he noticed that there were people missing digits, people missing their noses, people with white sores on them. He was being pressed upon by lepers. And Chuck Colson's very own testimony was, for a moment he thought, I don't want to get out of the car for fear of getting what they have. But Jesus in Matthew 8 reached out and touched a man. Jesus now draws near to these men as they stand afar off. And what we're meant to believe and what we're meant to reason in all of this is leprosy, where Jesus heals it now, is a picture of sin. That sin is consuming, that sin is communicable, that sin is deadly. That without Christ there is no cure for sin. And Christ came to save sinners. And as the Apostle Paul would say, of whom I am the chiefest, we should get a picture in our mind of the Apostle Paul covered, decaying, dying away from leprosy. And that's the picture we should get of ourselves. For I am dead in my trespasses and sins. My sin is an incurable problem, and Christ came not to heal those who are well, but those who are sick. You see, these people understood something about themselves, that they were in need of a cleansing, and they knew that only Jesus could do it. The amazing thing in this story is that 9 of them were Jewish and 1 was a Samaritan. You see, the Jewish people would have nothing to do with the Samaritan people. When Assyria carried off the northern kingdom of Israel, there remained a remnant of people, and the Assyrian people mingled with them. And they were people of both Jewish and Assyrian blood. And the Jewish people thought they were unclean, and they wouldn't have anything to do with them. But isn't it an amazing thing? We can be unified in Christ. But without Christ, we are unified in sin. Isn't it an amazing thing that here's a Samaritan and 9 Jewish people all together, and they're co-mingling together, and they all have the same problem? Well, guess what? We all before Christ have the same problem as well. We have a tendency to think, oh, I'm a little bit more deserving of God's grace than somebody else. You are not deserving of God's grace. You see, the writer of Galatians, Paul, would write in Galatians 3, verse 22, "But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." And Romans 3, 23, of course, are beginning steps on the Roman road that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You want to picture yourself in this story. You are without Christ or a leper, you know? It's an amazing story, really. It's profound that Christ could just heal them. But how much more profound is it that Christ can heal me of my sickness, of sin? Has he healed you? Have you received Christ by faith? Do you understand how magnificent it is to be born again by the Spirit of God? You remember as Jesus was being anointed by the oil of the woman. And there was this question about, well, we shouldn't waste it that way. We would have taken the money and given it to the poor. Remember Judas came up with that idea? And you remember what Jesus said? He said, those who are forgiven much, love much. Was he saying that some people's sin is greater than others? No. What he was saying was, for those who understand the depths of their wretchedness and their sin, they understand how magnificent the grace of God is. We're living in a day and age where we make little of the grace of God. We're living in a day and age where we make little of salvation. We tell people, oh, all you need is just say this little prayer and everything will be great. No, we need to make this the magnificent, miraculous moving of God to save sinners, of whom I am the chiefest. And the greater we understand our need, the more thankful we'll be for the remedy. And so we have 10 that are all healed, according to Scripture. 1 returns, and 9 go off someplace else. I wonder where they went. Don't you wonder? You know what I think? I think these people probably had families. Aren't families a wonderful thing? And they went off to get reacquainted with their families that they were separated from because of this disease. I think family reunions are wonderful, but family reunions cannot compare to coming to Christ. I think some of them hadn't been working and they'd been poor and they'd been begging on the street and they went back to their place of employment or a business that they owned or whatever the case is. And God grants us the ability to make wealth and we're to provide. A man is to provide for his family. And maybe some of these were men. These men went and they said, I'm going back to work like Peter. I'm going to go back to fishing. And they went back there. But I'm telling you, going to your job is nothing like getting at the feet of Jesus. And I don't know where they went, but Jesus knew where they went. And when he said, wasn't there 10? Jesus knew there was 10. But this story is written out so that we will consider, why is it that one man, a Samaritan, unworthy of God's grace, You remember when Jesus met with the woman of Tyre and Sidon, and she was looking for mercy. And Jesus said, I came to the Jewish people. And he said, do you think you're deserving? She was a Gentile. And she said, but even dogs lap up the crumbs off of the table. And Jesus said, you're right. Does Jesus make a distinction between Gentile and Jew? He does not. But the point he was making was, nobody is worthy of his grace, but he'll give it to whosoever. So he comes back, the one. And Jesus says, where are the others? And in that very statement, in that very question, he pricks at our heart. Because it appears to me that what Jesus was saying was an expectation of an ethic. That what Jesus was thinking in his mind when nine didn't come back, Jesus was thinking the ethic here is if I heal somebody, they should naturally come to me. That if I extend this grace to the undeserved, that they should naturally come back as this man did and glorify with his mouth loudly and worship at his feet. And therein is the question of the day, isn't it? Isn't that the question of the day? I wonder what he said. Don't you wonder? I mean, he's a Samaritan. He doesn't have the Psalms. But I suggest that maybe he does have some thinking of what to proclaim, because Christ has revealed himself to them. You know, you think about the Jewish people. They were a singing, praising, glorifying people. You have one whole book in your Bible, the Psalms. It's all songs. And I got to thinking about this, and I thought, I wonder what it was that he would have sung. I have no idea. Did he sing? I have no idea. But then I got to thinking about my life. And I got to thinking about how I praise God for that pivotal moment in time when he saved my soul. I got to thinking about this song by the Gaithers. How does it go? It says, he touched me, oh, he touched me, and all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Now, I don't think he sang that, because he was singing right to Jesus. And I think he would have changed it. And I think if he was to sing that song, which would be an appropriate song, I think he would have sung it more like this. You touched me. Oh, you touched me. And oh, the joy that fills my soul. Something happened, and now I know you touched me and you made me whole. But guess what? That was not meant to be sung by one person. That was meant to be sung by 10. Has he touched you? Would you sing it with me? Would you stand and sing it? Richard, has he touched you? Would you stand and sing it with me? James, has he touched you? Would you stand and sing it? Who else? Who else has been touched by the hand of God? How many? Has he made you whole? Can we sing it together? If Jesus has touched you and your heart is filled with gratitude over what he has done, can we sing it together? You touched me, oh, you touched me, and oh, the
joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know you touched me and made me whole.
How many of you want to sing it again? Let's sing it again.
You touched me. Oh, you touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know you touched me and made me whole.
Amen. You may be seated. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 15. It's hard to keep preaching after you just did. Romans chapter 15, beginning with verse 5. The ethic of God in the hearts and the minds and the lives of those that he has touched is that they are to praise and to glorify him. It is his ethic. It is his expectation on our lives. Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. You see what happens here? One came back, nine stayed away. God's ethic is that we would all come together in a like mind. That you may be with one mind, all of us with one mind, with one mouth, to glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise ye the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, as Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust." Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You'd recognize what changes when you receive Christ is that you are no longer an individual, but you are brought into a body of Christ, Jews and Gentiles alike, all those who have put their faith in Christ. And God's ethic for our life is that we would do exactly what you just did and stand and sing heartily from your heart praises to the one who washed you clean of your sin. Sometimes, for a multitude of reasons, sometimes the people of God don't sing like you just sang. We live in a culture where singing is not something that's promoted anywhere, and I'm talking congregational singing, is not promoted anywhere other than the church. And yet, the ethic of God, according to Romans, according to the example of the 10 lepers, is that all would come and meet with Christ and loudly proclaim his glory. I want to tell you, as your pastor, one of the greatest encouragements I have as your pastor is when you from your heart are bold enough to sing. And I mean sing. Because Paul says in Ephesians that we speak to one another, we encourage one another when we sing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. This is God's calling in part on your life, is that you are an active part of a singing congregation. Let it be so. Where are the nine? Where are you? Are you willing to praise him for his faithfulness? You sang, "Great is his faithfulness." And my wife just shared a story about her dad. How old? Ralph didn't come to be born again by the Spirit of God until he was 39 years of age. But he had a mother that prayed diligently that he would. And when he accepted Christ at 39 years of age, he called his mother to tell her. And after the conversation on the phone, she hung up the phone, and immediately she did what every Christian should do. She went to the piano and began to play and to sing, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father." Because salvation stirs a song within the heart of the redeemed and those who are redeemed. Let it be so amongst his people. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. I thank you, Lord, for the song that is in my heart. I think, Lord, so often of the secular world, those who have no acknowledgement, no consideration of you, they sing about all sorts of things. But Lord, as your people, we have received the greatest gift. Even in our unworthiness, you, Lord, looking upon us with mercy, and you extend to us this grace in Christ, that if we will only believe that Christ came to save sinners, and I'm that great sinner you came to save, and confess my sin and repent and ask you into my heart, that your Spirit comes in, dwells within me, and everything in my life changes because of you. That ought to create something within me that is not able to be contained. That when I get the opportunity to join with like-minded believers, that Lord, I should want to just burst out in song. And so, Lord, as we examine our hearts today, if we have a struggle with singing, if we don't have a desire to sing, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts about who you are and what you've done. And that, Lord, you would move us to declare your glory. I believe, Lord, that one of the greatest testimonies of the church of God is when she sings. And Lord, I would that we would be a singing church, a praising, glorifying church that focuses upon you, has no consideration of style or anything like that, just the human voice being directed so that we might sing cohesively as a group in harmony and symphony to you. For you are worthy of our praise. May it be so amongst your people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.